Open your Bibles to Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1, verse 27. We'll just review last week just for a minute. The end of verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the way I like to think about that, is salvation and life. And He's both, Christ in you, the hope of glory and salvation, the hope of glory in a Christian walk. He's both. That's where both the power to salvation comes from and the power to live a godly life. Comes from Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of a faithful, joyous Christian walk. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Warning every man. Now, how did he do that? How did he warn every man? Every man. Well, by the Lord's will and the working of the Spirit, we have this word preserved, and every man has access to it. Warning every man, teaching in wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. Teaching in wisdom, not just do's and don'ts of minimum compliance, but in wisdom, whys and hows and tools and encouragements, suggestions, exhortations. Think on that word some. Exhort. Exhortation. And what does perfect mean? Perfect like Christ is perfect? No. Not in this life. But perfect as in complete. Full. I've got written here full potential. We've got potential we don't even know we got. We've got the power of Christ in our Christian walk, and we don't even know it. We don't use near all of that potential. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to my own opinion? No. Striving according to His working. Remember when we read in Job, whose spirit came from thee? What spirit was behind what you said? Whose spirit came from thee? Striving according to His working, Christ's working. That's the way we ought to be. Just like Paul said, striving according to His working, not some other influence, but Christ's influence. Striving. It takes effort. Oh God, help me that my works and actions are motivated in Christ's spirit, not my own. My own spirit is in the flesh. It's selfish. It has pet peeves. It has opinions. All of that warps the truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the Lord's day that is set aside to gather and assemble and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you, Father, that we have the truth in front of us. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that teaches us by your word. We thank you, Father, that we have a place where we can assemble in peace and comfort, where we can open your word and dwell upon the thoughts and the words that are contained, and we just praise you for that. We ask, Father, that you'd bless in this time of Sunday school study. We ask, Lord, that your presence would be felt and that you would teach us. We just thank you, Father, that we have a church. We thank you for each and every one that is here. We just ask that your blessing upon the services today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about this word striving and according to his working, I thought of Romans in chapter 7. And in verse 19, where Paul says, Paul's kind of frustrated. Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. We have this flesh we're carrying around, and it's kind of a heavy baggage. And that's why the Christian walk tends to require so much conscious effort. And the thing that we get, at least I do, I get overwhelmed by the baggage of the flesh, and I forget that I've got the power of Christ, the hope of glory. It's right there. We don't be saved and start our Christian walk and then that's it. The plan is perfect. We have everything we need. The Bible tells us that. And if we'll spend a little time, we'll find out that it makes sense. We have everything we need for a joyous Christian walk. Well, why aren't we there? I don't know. I guess I'll blame it all on the flesh. Why aren't we there? But the potential's there. The Bible teaches us the potential's there. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Mightily is also the same as power in the literal translation. His working, Christ's working, which worketh in me mightily. In Colossians in chapter 2. Well, I'm jumping ahead of myself for a minute. Chapter 1, to sort of sum up, is described as the apostolic greeting and commendation and exhortations and encouragements. Godliness in the past, confidence in the present because of Christ, and encouragement toward the future and purpose of our Christian walk. Christ is presented as the source of our eternal condition and our present power source of godly living. I like to think about that. Why can't I get better tapped into that source of the present godly living? Chapter 2, at the top of my, in my Bible, the top of the chapter, there's this statement, he, which is Paul, exhorteth them to constancy in Christ. Constancy in Christ. Verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul has a great conflict. Verse 1 is directed towards the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and everyone that believes like Paul. That's us. Paul had a great conflict for you and me. A great conflict. I have a lot of feelings, I guess. I'm not sure any of them could fit the definition of great conflict. I don't know. What is that? I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Paul desired very much for Christians, believers, to walk in this life to their full potential. And he suggests that that full potential is perfect and complete. It's Christ. Oh, that's heavy. I don't know if I can do that. Well, Paul says it's possible. It's out there. Paul desired to be an encouragement to all local Baptists. Do you believe that? That's what it says. Not specifically, but it says all those that have not seen my face in the flesh. He desired to influence and be a blessing to everyone, every believer. That's a great conflict. I never thought of me as having that desire. I tend to not think beyond, very far beyond my sort of circle of acquaintance. We have the power of Christ. We say nothing is impossible. We really mean that. We need to connect verse 1 with verse 2 and let that thought flow together. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that, this is the conflict, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. That their hearts might be comforted. Don't get all too worried up and anxious over how hard your Christian walk might be. But be comforted. This is the great conflict that Paul had, is that believers would be comforted and knit together in love until, this is our goal as we work together, knit together in love, until full assurance of understanding. Boy, that'd be great. Full assurance of understanding. I believe we'll have that eventually. But this walk, I believe, is we're getting little bits of it. A little bit more. And you all that's got more life experience than me, maybe you could explain that to me a little bit more. Unto the full assurance of understanding. And think about a little bit more at a time, a little bit. You put yourself in a place where you learn, where you get a little bit, and guess what? Your appetite gets tweaked and you're like, that was pretty good. Oh, I want a little bit more. And then you get hungry. And then truth, it becomes kind of addictive. Wow, look at that. Oh, that's neat. I'm going to dig in and see what else I can find. Unto the full assurance of understanding. Do I have a great conflict for believers? Or am I just preoccupied with my personal issues, introverted, that I have no godly influence on others? What does knit together mean? Sorry if my thoughts are jumping around. When you realize that Paul had a great conflict in his heart concerning believers, what does knit together mean? I think Paul was pointing out that if we can think and concentrate a little less on me and a little more on us, we're more likely to move forward and grow towards full understanding and assurance. Suggesting even that if we don't work together and comfort and encourage one another, we may not get full assurance and understanding. We definitely won't progress as fast. knit together in love. He puts that in the same verse as full assurance of understanding. That together thought. I never really thought of it that way. I mean, I kind of understood that that's sort of how it happened. We get together at church and we learn together, and it just, that whole scenario sort of, to me, it felt like I was getting the benefit of that, but I didn't think about it as me being able to help you. And I'm getting this thought that Paul is, there's an exchange. We can all have something to teach and help one another and at least encourage one another with. We all play a part in that. Knit together in love unto full assurance and understanding. Isn't that a neat thought? You know, knit together in love might require some relationship communication that might be a little uncomfortable. You know, healthy isn't always comfortable. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another in James 5 and 16. And I've always equated that to just gross sins. Maybe not. Maybe faults is doubt and fear, lack of purpose, lack of desire to serve, personal discouragement. What is faults in that phrase, confess your faults one to another? What if it's minor weaknesses in the flesh that hinders our Christian walk? What is the real spirit of the phrase, knit together in love? It looks like here that knit together in love might result in understanding an acknowledgement of the mysteries of God and treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, that might be the result. But we won't know that result until we're knit together in love. And we're doing that not the attitude of to each his own, but the attitude of together we're better. And the humility of all of us have something to teach one another. There's people in my work life that I just think can't be taught. And that's bad. That's bad to think that way. Even, I'll just say it and you'll know what I mean, but even horrible people can teach you something. My boss told me one time years ago, he said, Mike, if all you're learning is what not to do, you're learning something. So let's not disregard what looks like someone's weakness as they don't have nothing to teach me. There's something in there. Knit together in love. At the end of verse 2, let's read that last phrase. Full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Christ ends up being the focus of that verse. And go on to verse 3. In whom, Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures. Christ got it all. And the prior verse suggested that knit together in love will come to the full assurance and understanding. And I don't know by what timing, okay? But it's there. Full assurance and understanding. Verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He kind of shifts a little bit. He was building this up, talking about the basis and the foundation of our Christian walk, talking about the power of Christ in our life. And then he kind of shifts and he says, this I say, because I don't want you to be too badly influenced by negative influences in your life. He's saying build the positive, strengthen the positive, the right, the truth, the good, in order that you'll be able to stand against, not be permanently influenced by the bad, the evil, the negatives. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, and there will be enticing words. There'll be a lot, and here we are in this major political climate at this time, and you talk about enticing words. Some of these people can spin a theory, an idea, and it sounds good. But if you have any understanding at all, you know that it's not a good idea. And, well, I'll get sidetracked on that, but... Paul goes on in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Oh, I skipped a whole note. Well, I covered that. Beholding your order. In verse number 5, look at all the compliments here. You talk about exhortation. Paul's not there in body. He's not there. He's not witnessing this these people's Christian walk in person. He's not seeing it for himself. And yet he says that he is joying, beholding their order and steadfastness somehow or another. Paul knew about the faithfulness of the Colossians. And it doesn't really matter how. It's secondhand information. It's what if the Colossians were being a blessing and an influence on Paul as a group somehow or another? I don't know. I mean, you think of, well, yeah, they were sending him money. Well, that maybe. Maybe they were writing him letters. Maybe somehow or another, he knew their heart condition. He knew their desire to serve the Lord. And he was convinced of it. He said, he complimented them that they were steadfast. I don't think they had email. I don't think they had social network. Paul knew this somehow or another. You know what I believe? I believe the Colossians were putting some effort into being a blessing to Paul, and maybe in a lot of shapes and forms. Somehow or another, the Colossians were reaching out. The Colossians were already doing what Paul was encouraging us to do today. I don't know about you, but my reacher outer is malfunctioned. I don't reach out like I should, like Paul does, like the Colossians were. I'm just not that good at it. And what convicts me is I don't practice. That's why I'm not good. You don't get good at anything immediately. Nothing. It takes time and effort and practice to become good at anything. And I know all this is subject to the grace of God, and I get that, and absolutely. But if we don't try it, we're never going to get there. Practice. Oh, that my steadfastness was such that I would be a blessing to others, even others that do not have a regular, consistent contact was me. Paul didn't have necessarily a regular personal one-on-one face-to-face contact with the Colossians. He was geographically hindered from face-to-face contact with the Colossians, and yet they had influence upon him. They blessed him. He knew of their steadfastness, and I don't believe it was a superficial, I don't believe it was, the relationship was superficial at all. I don't think Paul would write like this if he had any suspicion that their intent was not 100% genuine, motivated by the Spirit of Christ. Be a Colossian. Reach out. Leave a good impression. Be a Paul. Compliment those that have left a good impression, influence on your life. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I am really blessed by the fact that there's a few other churches just like us. Just like us. Believe just like us or close enough. Stand for the truth, steadfast. I got several friends that have been friends for a long time and they're still there, and that is a strength to me. As is are every one of you. Still here. Steadfast, that's what that means. Still here. Not here one moment and gone the next. Verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As ye have received, so walk. How are we saved? We're saved by grace. How do we walk? We walk by grace. That's what that says. So walk as or just like you receive Christ. We receive Christ. If you're saved, you receive Christ by the grace of God. There ain't no prayer. There ain't no more details in that salvation other than the grace of God came down upon you and made a turnaround, black and white difference in your life. Just like we were saved, the same way is how we walk, by the grace of God. If you have any little spark of flame of desire to serve Christ, it's by His grace. In verse number 7, and sometimes I think I spend too much time looking at one verse at a time, and I lose the overall thought of the chapter. And maybe it's good to just stop every now and then and go back to verse 1 and come up to where we are. But Paul says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. Verse 7 is actually still a part of the sentence in verse 6. But so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding. Oh, that sounds like too much work. Abounding. Rooted and built up in Him, the foundation, security of salvation is in Christ, and likewise the security and authenticity of our Christian walk is by grace in Christ, taught. To teach is one thing, and to learn is another. I mean, Maybe it's different for you, but for me, when I'm being taught and I'm sitting there and my mind's a wandering, learning ain't happening. As you were taught, the teaching was there, but the learning was up to me. Learning requires effort. The teaching, you know, even, and you might say, well, I